Okay, we are continuing on with our study of James, talking about faith and how it plays out in our lives. Before we dive into it, I want you to imagine something. Put on your thinking caps. Okay, okay, nobody wants to put on their thinking. Thank you, Mark. Appreciate that. I want you to imagine a dinner party. Okay? Dinner party where there's a few close couples all kind of assembled in someone's house just to enjoy the evening together. Through the course of the meal, the conversation turns to interesting stories from their childhoods. And after all the stories of great vacations or perhaps not so great vacations, just things that happened at school, finally Bob thought it was his turn to share his story. And so Bob shares his story. When I was 9, I was abducted from my home. I was tied up, thrown into a vehicle, and driven to a place about an hour away. The people who took me told me that if I didn't do what they said, I would never see my family again. Then they started to torture me. First, they tied me down to a table. I struggled to get free, but they kept making my restraints tighter. Eventually, they drugged me so I couldn't fight back. Then they began cutting me and poking me. After what seemed like hours, they finally dragged me to another place nearby and left me. Someone called my parents, and they came and took me home. I will carry the scars from that for the rest of my life. Now, as you can imagine, the other people sitting there listening to that story stared at Bob in wonderment. Everyone except Bob's wife, who had that look on her face. Men, we know that look, do we not? Bob's wife simply said, "Bob." Bob said, okay, all right. When I was 9, I had a severe attack of appendicitis. My parents didn't know what was wrong, so they called 911. When the EMTs arrived, they said that my appendix was so inflamed that any bump or nudge might have caused it to rupture, and so I had to do exactly what they told me, or I might not survive. They carefully strapped me to a gurney and rushed me to a special juvenile hospital in a nearby town for an emergency appendectomy. The whole ordeal was very scary and painful, but it saved my life. So here we have two stories describing the same incident. What's the difference between the two stories? What do you think? Context? One's more fun. What's the difference? They're both describing the same thing. The way it was told. And the details of the truth. And perhaps the motive. Interesting. What might cause the difference in the two stories? Yeah, the wife. I mean the telling of the first story, perhaps. Perspective. What's that? Leaving out certain details. Yeah, perspective plays a big part in it, doesn't it? How you perceive what's happening. Is one better than the other? Well, yeah, it's more exciting. Here's a big question that we really need to ask. How do we make sense of what is happening to us in our lives? How do we make sense of it? And so this morning, we're going to be talking about our perspective. How does faith affect our perspective of what happens to us? And we're going to read from James chapter 1. We'll start in verse 12, really focusing on 13 through 18 this morning. And yes, we will get to 27 eventually, Paul. Thank you. Next year, perhaps. Please pray for me, because I have trials every week when I'm in the office. My coworkers, God sent them to me to test me. I'm joyful. I am trying to be joyful in the Lord. All right. Okay, let's get serious. Now, all right, so verse 12, chapter 1, James, verse 12. And then this apparently is appropriate for me this morning. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So this morning we're going to look at James chapter 1 here and see, first of all, how do we perceive things? Sometimes people come to the wrong conclusion. The reason they come to that wrong conclusion is because they listen to the wrong voice. And then he's going to tell us the right theology that we need to really understand what is happening around us. First of all, the wrong conclusion. James says, no one should say when you're in the middle of these tests, and we saw that James says that these tests will come. They'll come in all flavors, all stripes, all colors. When they come, no one should say, I am being tempted by God. What's the charge? Whoever's saying that is really making this charge to God. God, it's your fault. You put me in this situation. And if you would, turn to Numbers chapter 11. This is really an interesting story. Numbers chapter 11. Kind of set it up. And we're going to look back at this, look at this in a little more detail in a little while. But just briefly, once again, the nation of Israel, the problem is the nation of Israel is grumbling about something. And Moses has about had it up to here. He's like a parent dealing with a bunch of toddlers. And Moses, finally, he just kind of loses it. Verse 10 of Numbers chapter 11. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. Now remember, Moses wrote this. So maybe that was like a nice way for him to say, I was ticked off. I know the Holy Spirit was in control of it too. Please don't write letters. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you been so hard on your servant? In other words, Moses. And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all these people? Is it my fault, God, that they're here? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers? Was it me? Is it my fault, God? Why are you doing this to me? It's your fault, God. You did this. You brought these people out here. Why are they complaining to me? And so here's poor Moses having this pity party. And maybe we do that as well. When something happens, we don't like it. What do? God, why did you do this to me? Really, what you were saying is, God, it's your fault. You're at fault. Now, what James says is that, well, first he says that we're supposed to enjoy or receive these with joy, but don't blame God. He says, because, what does he say? Verse 13, well, let no one say when he is tempted. Now, this word tempted is the same word that's used in verse 2 for tests or trials. And it's a very interesting word. It's the word perosmos. It's translated variously throughout Scripture as either test or trial or temptation. Now, what determines which word you use? Because a test and a temptation can be very different, right? But it depends on who is the one who is actually doing it. Who's bringing it on you? Now, ultimately, God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. But yet, as you read the book of Job, very interesting story, the first chapter. God is the one who initiates this conversation with Satan and says, have you considered my servant Job? God initiated it. And Satan says, well, of course, he's good. I mean, he's good to you because you're so good to him. Look at all you've done to him. Okay, and God says, take it away. Fine, take it away. Why does God do that? God does it for our benefit, to strengthen us. We saw that in Genesis 22 with Moses. With Abraham. Abraham was already declared righteous in chapter 15. And then we come to chapter 22 and God says, now I want you to take this son that I promised you and I want you to kill him. Wow. It was a test. A test to see if Abraham would obey. The other alternative is Satan. He tests, but he tempts. He brings tests in order to destroy us. Again, with Job, Satan's perspective was, if you do this, he'll crack. God says, no, if you do this, he'll come out stronger. That's the difference. And that's why it's the same word, but it depends on who's the one, whose perspective you're looking from. Here we are again with that idea of perspective. Matthew chapter 4 is Jesus being tempted by the devil. But he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested by the devil. So here we see again God working, using Satan to accomplish his purposes. From God's perspective, it's to strengthen and grow us. From Satan's perspective, it's to destroy us or break us. And so we should not say that it's God's fault. It's not that I'm being tempted by God. It's wrong because God is not tempted by evil things, which is what James says. Let no one say he's tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil things. It's an impossibility. God is only good all the time. That's his character. His nature is only good. And for us, that's the basis of all our morality. Our sense of right and wrong comes from that. Whatever God does is good and right, because that's who and what he is. James goes on to say that God is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So we can't say that I'm being tempted by God because God doesn't do that. He doesn't tempt anyone with sin or evil. God's actions are only good. His character is only good, and everything that he does is only good. And so you can't say that it's God's fault that you sinned or you're tempted. And God's good actions are the basis of our understanding of what love is. If you want to know what love is, you look at what God does. Everything he does is good and loving and kind. And so the wrong conclusion, if it's not God's fault, whose fault is it? Why do we fail the tests? God, our loving Heavenly Father, brings tests in order to strengthen us. What if we fail? Whose fault is it? It's got to be us. And why is that? Because we listen to the wrong voice. Here's what James says. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Each one is tempted by his own lust. And so what happens is we've got the Word of God telling us one thing, and then we've got this voice inside us that's telling us something else. Now, the word that's translated as lust, it means strong desire or a craving, an earnest, something that's just a compulsion that's inside you. Some are good and some are bad. The Apostle Paul wrote that if a man desires to be an overseer or an elder, that's a good desire, it's a good lust to have. And certainly there are other lusts that are mentioned in Scripture that are not so good. So lust is sort of a neutral word. It just kind of depends on what it is. The craving, just having a craving is not such a bad thing. It's what you crave. And not only that, sometimes there are good cravings that go bad. We allow them to be bad because sometimes we have an inordinate desire to fulfill that craving. Sometimes there's a good thing that God has given to us, but we allow it to become more of an idol for us, where we're fulfilling that desire becomes all that we're focused on and all that we want to do. Or sometimes we are willing to do sinful things in order to fulfill a God-given desire. We develop these strategies to somehow fulfill those cravings. But they come from within. They start inside us. And in fact, James says that we are carried away and enticed. And those words come from hunting and fishing. And the idea is that when you want to catch an animal like a fish, you dangle some bait in front of the fish. But there's a hook inside the bait. Now, what's the problem? The problem is not so much the bait. It's that the animal is attracted to that bait. So the question is, why do we take the bait? Because there's a desire inside us that wants whatever that bait is. If you dangled a $20 bill, you're probably not going to catch a whole lot of fish. But if you put a worm, now you're talking. Crabs. Crabs like chicken, right? You want crabs? You get some chicken. Especially some... Well, let's not go there. Anyway. You don't promise them fame and fortune. Crabs, come on up! I'll make you famous! There's nothing inside the crab that desires that. But the crab desires chicken. Oh, man. Now, I don't know why, because chickens don't naturally occur in the bottom of the ocean. But aquatic chickens, perhaps? Yeah. I don't know. But the problem is not the bait. The problem is not the bait. The problem is our desire for the bait. Have you ever seen these TV shows where they've got these, they call them a bait car, where they set a car out in some neighborhood where there's a high crime rate, and the car is set up. It's a special car set up by the police. They have a remote control so they can shut the car down. They lock the doors, and the car just shuts off. And so what they'll do is they'll leave the car on a certain street with the door open, perhaps, with the keys in the ignition, and they've got cameras and cops all over the place. And you see people walk by, and they look in, and they just keep walking. But then there's usually one guy who comes along and sees this car with the keys in it, and it's usually a nice, expensive car. And he'll jump in and start the car and start driving away. And the cops are just cracking up, because they're like, here we go, we got another one. And they'll let him drive maybe a block or two, and then the guy's like, okay, here we go, pushes the button, doors lock, car shuts down. And then the guy's like, what is going on? And then the police walk up and they say, oh, what are you doing, guy? Oh, this is my car, or somebody let me borrow this. And okay, sure. Some people walk by because there's no desire for them to take this thing that doesn't belong to them. But there's some people that have that desire within them. Hey, nice car. I want this for my own. The problem is not the bait. The problem is the desire within. Let's look quickly. We're going to do a lot of turning. So if you got your little device, maybe you can flip through quickly. Or if you got, these are called books. They have pages. Turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, first of all. Sorry? Anti-gaps? Anti-who? Antique apps is what he said. This is an app. I get it. Family. We are family. Exodus chapter 3. Now, this is a promise. God made a promise to Abraham a long time before this. God promised, you're going to have a number of descendants. There are going to be so many descendants, you won't even be able to count them. I am going to bring them into a land, and I promised them to give this land to them. It's the promised land, and it's going to a land flowing with milk and honey. God reiterated the same promise to Isaac and to Jacob. And, I mean, so much so that Joseph, when the people are in Egypt, Joseph says, hey, I'm going to die, and I want you to take my bones. When you go, when God fulfills his promise, I want you to take my bones with you. I know that God is going to do this. And God comes to Moses at the burning bush and says to Moses, Exodus 3:8, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of Egyptians and bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. A land flowing with milk and honey. They're in bondage. They're in Egypt. They're slaves. And God says, I'm going to fulfill my promise and bring them to this good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to have so much food, so much abundance, you won't know what to do with it. Fast forward 45 days. Exodus chapter 16. 45 days after they're released from Egypt, after all the plagues and everything, God brings them to the desert of Sinai. And they're starting to grumble already. They just witnessed God do all these plagues and everything on Egypt. All this miraculous stuff. They walk through the Red Sea, and they come to the mountain, and here's what happens. They came to the wilderness of Sin, which was between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole nation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Would that we had died at the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out here into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. God promised to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be more than you can handle. And yet here they are, 45 days later, having watched all this, and they're complaining about not having enough to eat. And so God says, okay, just wait. I'm going to show you. Verse 4, behold, I will rain bread from heaven on you, for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instructions. Again, this is another test. God promised, I'm going to bring you to this great land. They go out there, they start to grumble. They're failing the test. God says, okay, I'm going to give you another test. I'm going to give you bread. But this bread is going to be special bread because it's only going to appear for the short time in the morning, and then it's going to disappear. So you need to go out in the morning, you need to gather only what you need for the day for each person. And in fact, whoever gathers too much, it's not going to be any more than you should have. And whoever gathers too little, it's not going to be any less than you need. And if you leave any till the next day, it's going to rot and turn, and it's going to have worms in it. And on the sixth day, you need to go out and you need to collect twice as much, because the seventh day, there's not going to be any. Those were God's instructions. And so he says, I'm going to give you this test. I'm going to send you this manna, and these are the rules for manna. And we're going to see if you obey me or not. And what happens? Well, a lot of people do, some people don't. So some people don't collect enough, but it works because God does it. But then there's some people who keep it to the next day and it's got worms and it's rotting and Moses gets ticked off again. And then there's some people who go out on the seventh day and there's no manna on the ground. And God says, how long? How long do I have to put up with you? It was a test and they failed again. Now, fast forward 2 years. Again, Numbers. Numbers chapter 10, we find out that this is now 2 years later, almost exactly 2 years. And this is the first time they've moved. So for the past 2 years, God has been giving them manna. And they've been living this way. Now we come to chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. So once again, they had this promise. God said, I will bring you to this land flowing with milk and honey. Now they got up there and then they said, no, we don't want it, God. It's too scary. Oh. And God said, fine. None of you are going to see it. All your kids are going to have it. And now here we are 2 years into this. And now they're complaining again. We don't have anything to eat. We want meat. And again, Moses says, God, what are we going to do? And God sends meat. He says, you want meat? Okay, you can have meat. And he inundates the camp with quail. Piles it on. It's forever. They look out a whole day's journey from the camp on one side and the other, and there's quail all over the place. And the people are so greedy that they, again, will not follow God's commands. And apparently what they're doing is they're either eating it raw or something. They're just gorging themselves on it. Or they're not properly following God's process of how to handle the meat before they eat it. And so God sends a plague on them. Once again, they fail the test. Skip ahead a little bit more. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Here we are. Deuteronomy means second law. Moses is giving the law to the people one more time before they go into the promised land. And he's reviewing the past 40 years that they've spent in the wilderness, reminding this new generation, follow the commandments of God. Chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Do you see what Moses is telling them here? God let you be hungry so that you would learn a lesson. And life is not just about having a full belly. It's not just about fulfilling your desires. Was the desire for hunger? I mean, was the hunger drive? That's a God-given thing. It's a good thing. We need to eat, and so God gave us this desire to eat and be satisfied. The problem was they were craving to the fulfillment of that desire more than they were willing to follow God's commands time and time again. And God says that I'm going to give you what you need, but you need to do it in my way. And they fail the test. And so Moses is reminding them, this is what happened. Don't do this anymore as you go into the promised land. Skip ahead, Matthew chapter 4. A couple millennia later. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. See if you find any similarities here. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. In the wilderness, 40, hungry. That sounds familiar. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Jesus, you are hungry. That's a natural desire. You have the ability to fulfill that desire. Go ahead. What's wrong? Satisfy your hunger. What does Jesus say? But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." I am not going to fulfill this desire in the wrong way. I'm not going to let that desire dictate what I do. I'm going to trust God. And we know from the end of the story that as soon as this is over, God sends angels to minister to him. And they feed him. He was willing to let God handle it. He was not going to let his lusts decide what to do or what was right and wrong. Now we're out of time. All right. Jump forward 20 or 30 years or so. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now here the Apostle Paul is answering a question from the Corinthians about meeting eat? Whoo! Eating meat offered to idols. They had this question, is it okay for us to eat this meat? And in the midst of this conversation, Paul is trying to remind them of some things from Scripture. And so he turns to examples from the nation of Israel. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us." The things that happened to Israel happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. In fact, what he's referring to is this story where the rabble have this these greedy desires, this idea that they need to have meat to be satisfied. And so they whip up the rest of the community saying, yeah, we need meat, we need meat. But Moses says, let's not crave what they crave. Don't crave the evil things that they crave. Learn from their example. Learn from their mistakes. They failed the test. Don't let your lusts dictate what is right and what is wrong. That is not pleasing to God. And in fact, he killed some of them for it, most of them. And he goes on to talk about idolatry and immorality and all these other things. And then we come to verse 11. Now these things, again, he reiterates, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction or our warning upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No testing, no trial has overtaken you but as such as is common to man. We all face these temptations, these trials, these tests. But with the temptation, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with the test will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And blessed is the man who endures, as James says. God gives us tests to show us perhaps what we are desiring that we should not be desiring, or desiring too much. It may be a good thing, but if we have it as an inordinate desire, it needs to be checked. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, be warned by these things. Use them as examples. Look at what happened to them so that you don't do the same things, don't make the same mistakes. Learn to listen to the right voice. Each one is tempted by his own lust. We fail the test when we listen to the wrong voice. But Abraham, again, Abraham is an example. Now, Abraham didn't do this every single time. There are plenty of stories where Abraham failed. But James puts this one forth later on as a story of where Abraham passed. And God says, because you obeyed my voice, I am going to bless you. Blessed is the man who perseveres, who endures. So in the midst of our trials, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to bear up under the test, the trial, the temptation. Resist the lust. Don't listen to the lust. Instead, be followers of what God has said. Be faithful to what God has said. God promised Israel, I will bring you to this land. And they didn't believe him. And James is going to go on to tell us that when we read God's word, it's not enough just to read it or to hear it. We actually have to do it. And when we do it, that's when we're blessed. And he's talking about this in terms of our trials and temptations, doing what God has said. Those are tests. What are you going to follow? Are you going to follow your own desires, or are you going to follow what God says? Which voice are we going to listen to? Well, we didn't quite get there, but we might just have to quit it now and pick it up next time. Pushing it back even further, Paul. But let me just try to finish this up. James goes on to say this, do not be deceived. The word deceived is the word wander. Don't be led astray. Don't be caused to wander from the truth. And we see this same choice throughout Scripture. Romans chapter 6, Paul presents it there as, are you going to become a slave or be obedient to sin, or are you going to become a slave to righteousness? Galatians 5, he talks about it's either the flesh or the spirit. Those are your two choices. Here James is talking about either your own lusts, it's the same thing, or God's word. Which one are we going to follow? Which one are we going to live by? Which one are we going to be a slave to? You have that choice. God has given you the choice. If you are born again, he calls you to live a life that is pleasing to him, but it's according to what he says, not according to our own desires. And so James says, don't be led astray. God does not tempt us to sin. He just doesn't do it. But it comes down to our perspective. What you believe determines how you perceive things, how you understand what is happening around you. And ultimately, it determines how you live. And so James says we need to be very, very careful what perspective we have. Are we approaching life from God's perspective or from our own? Are we understanding tests and trials from God's perspective? God is trying to mature us. He's trying to strengthen us. He's trying to grow us. Or do I understand from my perspective, oh, this is hurt. It hurts. I don't want to be hungry. I just want to have my cravings fulfilled. Which one's going to be in charge? Which one am I going to listen to? Which voice am I going to obey? That's what God is calling us. That's what James is reminding us of. God only does good things. The tests should be received with joy because God is exposing us, showing us, giving us an opportunity to pass, not to fail. He's trying to strengthen us, calling us to endure through these tests, to believe Him, to be faithful to Him because He is faithful to us. Now I imagine there's going to be things that happen this week that are going to be tests to you, and perhaps you've been more aware of them since we've started this study. There's going to be, and they come in all shapes and sizes. They come at all times. There's going to be tests. Are you going to follow the lusts, the cravings, the desires, or are you going to follow what God says? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a good and gracious and wonderful, loving Father to us. I pray, God, that we would have this right perspective on the events that happen to us in life. I pray that we would have this paradigm shift to understand things from Your perspective. God, You are trying to change us and shape us and mold us to be like You. Help us to be submissive to that, God. You have proved Yourself faithful over and over and over again. May we be faithful to You in return. Thank You for giving us Your Spirit who empowers us to do this very thing. Thank You for giving us Your Word to teach us how, to show us. Pray that You would be pleased and glorified in how we handle the tests and trials of life. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Thank you.
Just a quick reminder, if you are willing and able, the chairs do need to come up for Awana tonight, so if you can help Mike Buchanan and the Awana crew.
I fully intended on going to like Dick's or something and getting one, but with Friday and Saturday the way they were,
well, I was disappointed with the lack of color up here this summer.
Well, I was surprised. The reason why I did it was it last week?
Yeah.
Last week I was the only one that didn't have it, so I'm like, okay, well, everybody's wearing pants and stuff. So I texted Melissa and Kenny. I'm like, hey, can I borrow Kenny's jersey? And he brought it. So. Well, but here's the problem. So Kenny said, you can wear it, but if they lose, it's your call. So now I'm the one.
Not like you.
Yeah, right, exactly.